Merry Christmas. It is so good to be with you today and to get to share in that truth. I was driving down the street this week, and do any of you ever have just moments of despair? I'm sure that never happens to you, where you just suddenly are just low and overwhelmed by things and heavy-hearted, and that carol came on, and it was just like a shot to my heart, and it was so good to stop what I was doing, and I just out loud said to myself, well, that's true. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. And then it had to remind myself, and oh yeah, he's mine. He's mine. Joy is a who, and that who is named Jesus. Amen. It's a person. And this sermon series we're about to go through for the next few weeks is called Joy is Jesus with Us. And I hope to see your hearts just encouraged as we contemplate what does that mean? And what is the significance of that? And how many of you would agree we are in that season of anticipation? You know, what will Christmas bring? And what will it do? And what will I get? And how will it be? And what will the celebration be like? And how many of you are familiar with these words? 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Well, you got all your joy in that, tied up in the dude in the red suit coming. And the joy is knowing that the one who's coming can do something to change your situation. Isn't that sort of the feeling? You know, that Christmas is that anticipation of someone coming who can do something about the situation I found or I find myself in. It's that joy attached to what a person can do. Now, here's the problem. I'll let you parents deal with Santa Claus issue with your children. But the reality is, you're banking your joy on a very momentary thing. And the idea of your joy being attached to one who can only alter your circumstances briefly. And here's the reality that it doesn't matter how many lights you string up in a tree or on your rooftop or how much music you pump into the department store. The world is still sinful and broken. Amen? So I took it upon myself to rewrite The Night Was Before Christmas. I am neither a poet and I don't claim that, but this was my best attempt. You see, you ready? Here it comes. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and the world was in trouble. It needed salvation, and it needed it on the double. The sin of the world was impossible to carry. The consequences were bleak, and frankly, quite scary. We waited for something to escape this slog. That was my best. I couldn't. We were waiting for someone. We were waiting for God. Then what from the depths of grace should appear? God made flesh was impossibly here. The hope of salvation, sinless and perfectly able to rescue poor sinners within reach in a stable. Light in the darkness, a little baby boy, God with us, what incredible joy. It's not Hallmark, but I think it's biblical, you know? For me this week, it was the realization that joy is the one who we are waiting for. And for us, this time of year is to remind ourselves that this is the one we have. This is the one who's come, and He is not like all other would-be sources of joy. Why? Because this one is from eternity. And I would give you this theological lesson today, that there is no joy detached from eternity. And I want you to see this. If you have your Bible, open it up to John 1, 1 through 5. We read it this morning. It is the most definitive passage in the New Testament on the full deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is proclaiming so emphatically that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but is fully God. And that changes us. I would tell you that joy is the one you're waiting for, and I want you to look at His person. Who is this one? Why? Because the person you're waiting for determines your joy. It's that simple. Who are we waiting for? Well, let me begin by saying this. We were waiting for God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, right away, this is using very particular words in the Greek language to shout at us with a megaphone and to tell you that I am talking about Almighty God, and that this baby in a manger is Him. When it says, in the beginning was the Word. This is really important because whoever the Word is, always was. The language here, it's an imperfect tense in the Greek. It means that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was always there. There's never been a time that the Word was not present. Meaning that whoever the Word is, they are the everlasting one. They are from beyond the beginning. They are from beyond existence and creation. They exist from eternity, never having begun. It's a massive statement. Why is this so very important? Because the one thing that you don't possess within yourself is eternity. And that one factor means that you are finite and you are subject to life in this fallen world without hope, and you live in fear because the consequences of the way that you live have emphatically impacted your existence. You are stuck in a fallen, sinless reality, and it ends in death. One out of one people die. And why are you, at a heart level, so fascinated with eternity? Did you know that we're kind of fascinated with eternity? How many of you like things that endure? Any of you fans of that? Ladies, some of you have a pair of boots. You've had those boots for 7 or 8 years. They're your boots. They don't lose their style. They're perfect. And they've held up for years. And when you wear them, you look good. How many of you like those boots? Ladies, yeah. It took me 26 years of marriage to figure out the importance of that. I'm working on it. Guys, you should have thrown the shirt away. It's not the same thing. We have a value of that which lasts, that which continues. Let me ask you, how many of you are not driving your first car? And yet, we are drawn to this concept of that which endures, that which is beyond, and that which lasts. Many of you have watched one of the litany of Marvel films that have come out in the last few years. And every couple years, we are introduced to a new Marvel hero and character. And we're drawn to them. Well, they've one-upped themselves. You know the latest, greatest Marvel movie? The Eternals. And then you watch the movie and you find out that the Eternals are really just the Thousands. I mean, suddenly we have heroes who are beyond, you know, like all our present Marvel heroes who have been from beyond all that. Like, so somehow, wow, eternity, ooh, and it's meant to be so tantalizing. Ooh, the Eternals. But they're not. Why are we so drawn to that? Because if I could possess eternity, I wouldn't have to be afraid. If I could possess eternity, then that would mean that sin wouldn't win in my life, that I would be alive forever, that somehow the broken finiteness of this world would not be attached to me and I would be released to some kind of joy that wasn't stunted by all of the momentary broken things. I would possess that which would take me on in relationship forever without fear. In the beginning was the Word, who possesses what within Himself? Eternity, eternal life, eternal God. And it is not just that we're waiting for eternal God. It is that when Jesus came, this one in the manger was not some sort of a side note of God or a deviation of God. He's fully God. I love what the Word says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the most definitive statement about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to find in the New Testament. And you've got to consider what it is saying. When he says it's with God, that the language is important because it means toward, or even better, translate it this way, face to face. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. What do we know from Exodus chapter 33:20, that no man has seen God and lived? Why? Because He dwells in inapproachable light, that His holy, holy, holiness cannot be stand by any created being. They would be incinerated in His presence. But from beyond time, the Word has not stood to the side of God, has not been near the throne, but has been face to face with God. The only being that could ever be face to face with God would have to be God Himself. Amen? This is God with us. This is the equal, 100%, totally, fully God with us. Face to face. And if that's not enough, He comes along and then He reinforces it. In the beginning was the Word was with God. And in case you don't know what that means, and the Word was God. What a powerful statement. And frankly, friends, this is the most attacked statement by cult beliefs out there in the world. If you've been raised anywhere near a Jehovah's Witness belief system, they come along and they quote this verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Meaning that they cannot conceptualize of Jesus being who Scripture claims that He is, and therefore they have to diminish Him in some way. But what joy is the undiminished Jesus, which is what? Means this is fully 100% God. He's not sort of God. He's not kind of God. He's not like God. The one in the manger is God. How many of you know we do not need another shopping mall Jesus? How many of you seen shopping mall Santas? Don't even your kids get that that's not the dude? It's like, even if you've let them go see Santa, great, that's your, fine. But even they get up to him, they're like, he smells like coffee. I thought he'd be more. Friends, when you come to the one at Christmas who has come, you're coming to 100% from eternity, eternal God Almighty in a manger. What is so necessary about that has everything to do with the fact that joy is attached to to what this one brings and what he has within himself to impact you. The one who comes, we're not just waiting for God, we're waiting for authority. Who has the authority to speak into the temporalness of your life? Who has the authority to address the fear that you live with? Who has the authority to say anything and do anything about the broken existence that you and I have in a sinful, fallen world? Who? The only one who can say anything about it would have to be eternal, almighty God himself. And any diminished version of him would not be sufficient. Verse 3 says this, "And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Jesus is the creator of this world. You believe that? But Jesus is the creator of everything that ever has been. Every bit of the expanse of a universe that we can't measure, most likely because it was created to tell you something about your creator, is reflective of the fact that it was all made and spoke into existence by him. Now, I just want to bend your head a bit. And Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." What does that mean? It means that this baby lying in a manger has a different view of the world than any other baby there has ever been. Because somehow, in the depths of the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation, the Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature. It tells us that he laid aside his glory. And yet, this same one throughout Scripture is constantly, we're being reminded, that he knows all things, is sovereign all things. If he wants to assign a fish to have a coin in its mouth, show up just in time to teach somebody a lesson about God, he does all that, so he possesses everything. So would you just for a moment have some fun with me and picture Jesus the toddler? I stood in the streets where he grew up, went to Israel. In my mind's eye, can't you see him? He's got his mom's hand, just doing the toddler dance. And with all the wonder and purity and sincerity of any child going, "Dog, donkey, dirt!" But then at the same time, his thumb is rubbing the palm. And he has greater joy in it because he is at that moment rubbing every molecule. And he's smiling and saying, "I knew I would delight to hold this hand." Don't get lost. That from the manger, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Some of you are terrified to let your children carry a spoon. Imagine Mary. Would you clean up your room while you're holding the universe? Don't not get lost in that the one who has come is almighty, infinite God in a bod. And you cannot separate the wonder of who he is. But he has come with full possession of creating and being sovereign over all things, principalities, powers, authorities, worlds, universe, all of it. So how's it going carrying your stuff? And where's your joy? Where's your joy? It comes and we are dealing with one who, because he is from eternity, he is the Lord of eternity, he is God Almighty, He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He possesses authority. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through and for Him. Don't let the magnitude of that miss out when Jesus says as He works with His disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. Why? I'm in charge. I'm God. He's the sustainer of the world. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. How many of you know we do a lousy job holding anything together? The world's broken and chaos. I said it before. How many of you are driving your 10th car? Why? Was it not a good car? Well, it was nice. Got old, fell apart. We don't sustain things. We don't have the power and the authority just to sustain things. But I just want you to take a trip with me in your mind and understand the magnitude of the One who's come. How many of you are aware that our planet is in orbit? Somewhere along the line, we learned that it was orbiting around the sun. Do you know that our planet doesn't move in a pure circle? You know why? Because at any moment, our planet is going in three different directions at the same time. It's orbiting around the sun, but it's also spinning on its axis. And oh, by the way, it's also ping-ponging off the gravitational pull of all of the planets in our solar system all simultaneously. And yet, as it revolves, it does not lose more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years. From a manger. From a manger. The question is, friends, if that is the One that comes, we can excuse ourselves a little joy, can't we? We can say, wow, here is the One from eternity who has the power, the authority, and is beyond the great enemy of my soul. What is the enemy of my soul? The finiteness of my life because of sin, because of broken. I don't possess that which overcomes, that which cannot be diminished. I don't have this thing called everlasting life within myself. I'm a sinful, fallen being. Therefore, I'm subject to fear. I'm subject to concern. I know I can't hold it together. Everything about me can be robbed of joy at any moment. But it all explodes when I realize that this One who has come with a very specific purpose. Look at verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, depending on your translation. What I love about this is that Jesus came to bring Himself. When you say Jesus came to save people from their sins, you have to get more nuanced than that. Jesus came to give Himself to you. He is eternity. He is life. It is not a religious reality that exists or a decision or somehow some impersonal thing, an interaction that you did because somebody sprinkled you sometime in the past. It is the reality of the living God from eternity implanting within you His life. In order to do that, He has to overcome your sin. And He has to cleanse you, and by the power of His resurrection life, He has to set you free and give you this part of Him that cannot be diminished. What I love it is it says, in Him was life. What's the one thing we don't have on our own, friends? Life. We don't got life. This is the mythology of religion. It's that dead men and women can do anything about themselves. All religiosity, apart from a relationship with Christ, is meaningless. because it is just dead people doing stuff that doesn't make a dent in eternity. It was Thanksgiving, and farmer grabbed his young son. They went out to find Thanksgiving dinner. Got a turkey, put the turkey on the chopping block. And at that moment, the turkey flopped off the block and began running around in circles. And the little boy looked up at his father and says, "Dad, look at that bird. He doesn't even know he's dead yet." There's a lot of flapping in our world, isn't there? I mean, we got people who are flapping hard. I know what life is all about. I'm significant. I've got this thing figured out. I can control it. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. You don't even know you're dead. You're spiritually lifeless. And here is the shock of all shocks, that the one God from eternity has come to give us that we could never possess within ourselves, and that is eternal life. Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And yet Jesus comes for the whole sole purpose of placing His undiminished holy life within you. That which cannot die eternally. That which cannot be separate. That which can't be overcome. It's His life. And so when we think about God being life for us, it's in three forms. He comes to give us spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, new things have come." When we talk about salvation, it is that moment when we come to a place of repentance and recognize that we are truly dead and lifeless apart from God. We have no hope within ourselves, and we cry out to the mercy of the one and only person who's got what we don't. And the only one who has the right to do anything about it. And Jesus Christ, because He is the life, and by the way, friends, it is the reason why death could not touch Him. He lays down His life. He sacrifices Himself for our sins. He is raised to newness of life. And it says that the grave could not hold Him because of the power of an indestructible life. He was God and holy and true. He now has the keys of death and Hades. They belong to Him. And He's the only one who can give it to you. He's the only avenue of joy that exists. He's the only one with a right. And He does it. And He transforms us spiritually alive. And you know what? That spiritual life changes the way we experience life. John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." How cool is it to walk in this world as a possessor of eternal life? Oh, we get to do crazy stuff. Like have joy when we're broke. Amen? We can watch a beloved friend die and rejoice that they are instantaneously in full possession of everything God promised them. The world can't do that. The world is afraid of death. How many of you know that? They're terrified of death. The world is just terrified of death. I remember when we were living in Southern California and you walk around and everybody's face is just, you know, Botox up to the nine. "I'm really 29. What is that? Why'd you do that? I'm faking eternity. Why are you doing that?" "Because I don't have joy. I got nothing else." But not us. We can live abundantly, fully confident in the most broken losses of this world, that we have life, undiminished life. It's Jesus Christ. It's life in Him. It's the great exchange. My death for His life, my law, gain, all of that is ours in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Both spiritual life and abundant life are captured in one concept that you've all heard 1,000 times. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. We are those who have an eternal Savior. Amen? That's the truth. He comes that we would bring life, and that life changes everything. We have a meal that we really appreciate in our family. And it's nothing gloriously complicated. It's just like grilled chicken thighs. Some of you are like, well, why not wings or breast? Anyway, I know it's chicken thighs. Not the most glamorous part of the chicken, but there it is. You serve it on a little coconut rice. But do you know what changes everything? The sauce. It's affectionately known as that in our household. It's the sauce. And we all, I don't even know what's in the sauce. It's probably overcomplicated, but it's the sauce. And something magical happens when you ladle it over that. And suddenly it just, it's transformed. How many of you are hungry all of a sudden? You're like, let's eat. I know. Why do you use food illustrations? Because it resonates with most of us pretty deeply. That life without the sauce is temporal and boring and hopeless and routine. But what if you were given eternity? What could marriage look like with eternity? What could illness look like with eternity? What could it be like if I was owned by eternity? God came to give us that. In verse 5, well, into verse 4, it says, and light, His life was the light of men. There it is. He's the one who brings everything to life. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, could not comprehend it. Guys, the purpose of God in coming to this planet was to bring the light and to make alive and give eternity to a fallen people, a broken people who deserve nothing, but out of His great grace, He makes us alive and He gives us His life. And it transforms everything. He comes to illuminate the darkness. How many of you know it stinks to live in the dark? How many of you this time of year is blessedly interrupted by Christmas lights? I tell you, when it starts getting gloomy around here, I just get grumpy. Get up in the dark, go home in the dark. I need to get off that. I'm going to be bummed. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's the thing. Apart from eternity, you and I are doing the best job that we can to manufacture joy in this world, and we're being as careful as possible, and we even sometimes we're like, oh, I want my people around me to experience this too, and maybe you're a mom here, and oh, I want some joy for my children. I'm going to really strive joy for my dad. You know, I'm going to provide joy for my family. I'm going to keep it all together. The only problem is, apart from Christ and eternity, you're just walking around in the dark. A couple years back, my family and I went on vacation. And it was one of all the kids in one room with you. You know, Kim and I are one bed. There's two on another. Kids on the floor. It was just one of those deals. And so I get up in the middle of the night to use the restroom. You know, and I'm stepping over things. I'm doing everything in my power to be as quiet as I possibly can. And everything's dark. Except for that tiny little crack of light under the door that you can never get rid of. So frustrating. But I go and I turn and I see what looks like the open door of the bathroom to me. So I take a hard right. into the closet. And when I hit, I took out the bar that has all the wood and metal hangers on it, and I fall into the closet, and it all, and the shelf comes, and it just destroyed the entire closet. It was as loud could be. It was like everything I intended not to do. I just destroy the whole area. And then when it, all the carnage stops, and I'm just, this is what I hear. I hear my wife laughing. Just, and it was so great that it was beyond frustration. It was like, this is, all she could do is just crack up. And then our kids are like, what happened, Mom? Daddy, what did you, you know, you just, oh. Life without Christ is spent walking into closets. And the illusion that somehow we can just manage everything. You know, you're like you can handle the dark. You can handle the dark for your kids, can't you? You can handle the dark for your family. You can handle the dark for yourself and all your responsibilities and all this stuff. You know, the one thing you can't produce, you cannot produce joy. The only source of joy has to come from eternity. And the only one from eternity is Jesus Christ. And the good news is, His purpose is to take you out of the dark. Amen? That's so thrilling to our souls. That's the one we're waiting for. The Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he talks about the purposes of God in this world. And it's really a powerful passage. In his testimony, he talks about Jesus. And he said that He comes to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. Jesus' purpose in coming, the one who is fully God, fully authoritative, and fully intent on setting you free from the darkness and having paid for it all on the cross, is to give you joy. What is joy? To see God. To not be blinded by your sin and suddenly to be reunited in relationship with the living God. To move away from the bondage of Satan. I often say, you know, if you've ever seen a marionette puppet, that is what it's like to live without Christ in this world. Your life attached to all these strings, and these strings aren't there to give you life. They're to manipulate you into death. That's our spiritual enemy. To have someone come along and just cut them and set you free. To do what? To give you an inheritance. To give you ownership in eternity that can never be taken away from you. To give you hope and joy. I asked this before. How many of you like Christmas lights? It's pretty general. Most of us, how many of you don't mind them at least? Let me ask you a different question. How many of you like them in March? How many of you like them on your neighbor's house in March? Any irritation there? Any, oh, come on! If you were any kind of, can I just give you an insight? The world doesn't mind sharing the joy of Christmas with us this time of year. They like the lights. Peace, goodwill, it's all good stuff, isn't it? Let's all be nice to each other, listen to some music, suspend reality for a few weeks. But you don't make sense to the world in March. You see, it's really hard to diminish the light of eternity. And if God has given that to you, then you shine as lights in this world for Him. And the reason that's so important is that we are possessed of a joy that cannot be shaken or diminished by this world. Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in this world. He has overcome this world. Eternity is eternal. Sorry! It's changed. And there are a lot of people on your street who need to know where joy comes from. Amen? They need us to have what we've been given. Doesn't make us robots. It just makes us a lot brighter and full of joy that can't be taken from us. Amen? Let's pray. God, we come amazed. We are not eternal. We are not from beyond time. But You created us and invited us into something we could never possess on our own. You have given us the life of Jesus Christ. Out of Your great love and Your mercy, and God, our joy is attached to Him today. I pray that that truth would sink so deep in our minds and in our hearts that we would remind ourselves that joy is not temporal circumstance. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.